We'll be studying in the book of Philemon today. This is the smallest of Paul's epistles. There's some uniqueness about it. It's not an epistle which is to a person who was one of his co-workers in the ministry. It's not an epistle dealing with a lot of doctrine. It's not an epistle dealing with instructions to the church. It's a very personal epistle. And it's very a personal epistle is dealing with Paul dealing with a believer who owns a slave. And the slave has run away, as a lot of slaves did. A lot of them ended up in Rome. And Paul runs into this slave and leads him to the Lord. And so he's asking a personal favor. We're only going to do two messages out of Philemon. It's a very, very short book. One of the things that bothers a lot of people is the fact that there is slavery mentioned in the scriptures, and God doesn't pronounce it to be a great evil. As a matter of fact, it talks in the book of Leviticus how to treat your slave and your servant. But the truth in the ancient world was a lot of these people would either be slaves because they were captured in the world, or they'd be killed. Or they'd be destitute. And we have that, don't we, in the prodigal son, where he goes back, he wants to be a slave in his, you know, servant in his father's house because they were doing better than what he was. And so we have this. Now let me tell you three things, okay, before we start this. One, Paul was not involved in the ministry of social revolution. He was given the gospel. Because you see, without a change of heart, there is no change of action. And it would be number two is because of the influence of Christianity that you had slavery that was banished in 1833 in Britain. It's because of the hearts of Christian people that we fought a civil war. Now, there's slavery still around the world, but it's slavery in areas where Christianity hasn't touched. And so, thirdly, and I wanted us to be very, very careful, that we can't judge from modern perspective, you know, what's happened here. You know, Edward Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire said about one-third of the Roman Empire were slaves. So out of about 180 million, about 60 million were slaves. That's a lot of people. And so I wanted to keep that context, but I want you to notice what Paul does. He does the same thing over in 1 Corinthians 7 where he says, if you can be free, do that. But remember, even if you can't be free, you're God's freeman. You're Christ's freeman. So, you know, he mentions that. He mentions it here as well. Now, so let's take a look at the first 16 verses, and then we'll finish the chapter next week. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, and to the beloved Apphia, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making every mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And Therefore, though I might very be bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, but on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You know, Paul lays a lot of butter down here. I mean, he had really pouring it on. Yeah. And when we see the end of the chapter, he does a little arm twisting too. He says, you know, anything he's taken from you, you know, put it in my account. But let me remind you, you owe me your life. because he gave him the gospel. And so he's doing a lot of butter in here. Matter of fact, as you go through all the epistles Paul wrote, there's more butter here than any of the rest of them. And the reason is he's going to appeal to him on something very personal. And we're going to talk about that. It's a very delicate situation. This is a very personal letter, perhaps the most personal letter of Paul's letters, although the Philippian letter is pretty personal as well. This is a letter heart to heart, right? This is a letter saying, listen, here's the situation, and I understand the awkwardness of this, but I'm appealing to you as a brother. And so he's doing this person-to-person appeal. And in the personal letter, Paul to Philemon, it's not a letter of doctrine, it's not a letter of command, it's not a letter of instruction, it's a personal letter. Matter of fact, one of the things I find intriguing about Philemon is the fact that it's in the scriptures to begin with, because it's different than all the rest of them. You know, we see it a very personal insight, you know, into God, into Paul's life and his thinking and what he's doing. So Paul spends a lot of time. You notice the first 10 or 12 verses, he's really laying it on thick here. Paul spends much time building rapport with Philemon and, oh, you're a great brother and all of that. And in his household, Apphia, which might have been Philemon's wife, the A at the end indicates a feminine ending, and Archippus. And we're going to talk about Archippus in a second. Notice all the complimentary statements here. He says, my beloved friend, my fellow laborer, my fellow soldier. And he said, Philemon, you're faithful and you're loved. I mean, how could this man turn Paul down after he's, you know, all this, right? You're faithful and you're loving and you're prayerful and you're a faithful witness and you're effective and you're refreshing. Wow. Now, Philemon apparently hosted the church at Colossae. Remember when we went through the book of Colossae? Colossae was the one letter he wrote to a church that Paul did not establish. Epaphras is the one that sent the gospel from Ephesus down to Colossae. Apparently, his son Archippus was the pastor of the church. How do we know that? Colossians 4:17, where Paul commands Archippus to better take care of the ministry, right? You know, better things. So apparently, Archippus was the pastor, according to Colossians 4. Paul commends him for his faithful witness and in the gospel. Then he brings up, notice he doesn't bring up Onesimus till pretty late in this letter, right? He goes all the way down. He's really pouring all this stuff on. And it doesn't till the 10th verse does he get to Onesimus. You know, I imagine when Philemon is reading this letter, he's wondering what in the world is going on. But we're going to talk about that in a second. Now, Philemon hosted this church. Archippus apparently was the pastor. He commends them. He says, Onesimus was Philemon's runaway slave. And slaves were expensive. They were considered property. Apparently, he had stolen things from his master. Because it says that you know, in the latter part of the letter, saying, now, whatever he owes you, put it on my account. by the way, you owe me your life, you know. And so he says, but if he whatever he took, right, whatever you owe, put it on my account. And you see, one of the problems here is the penalty for what Onesimus done was death. You stole from your master, you ran away, and the penalty was death. Now, Philemon is a Christian. And so he comes, and Onesimus ran away, ran into Paul. I'm not quite sure how this worked, because Paul was in prison in Rome. But he ran into Paul, and Paul led him to the Lord. Now, you notice here, as Paul is saying this, it's obvious that Paul believes that the conversion's genuine, right? It's not like Demas having loved this present world. It's genuine. And Paul says, listen, I'm going to send him back to you from Rome to Colossae. I'm going to send him back. I'm in my chains. By the way, there are commentaries that says this was written from Ephesus. That's not possible if Paul's in prison. Because Paul was in prison where? In Rome. He wasn't in prison in Ephesus. So this is one of the prison letters. And so he's in chains. He sent it back, and he pleads for clemency. He said, I'm not sending them back as your slave now. I'm sending them back as your brother in Christ, okay? Now, slavery was common in the ancient world. It really was. It was all the way through history. It is not unique to the American experience. It was very, very common. It's common still in Africa, and still in common in Middle East, and still in common in Asia. So it's still common in lots of parts of the world today. And so Abraham owned slaves, remember? Matter of fact, it says when he attacked, in Genesis 14, when he attacked the five kings led by Chedorlaomer, he had 316 in his household. Well, those weren't all his children, right? You know, he had a large household, you know. And so we had there, you know, people who owned slaves and owned servants. And it can't be judged by modern standards. So Paul does four things here. One, he pleads for Philemon to forgive Onesimus. I mean, by law, he could have Onesimus executed, okay? So he pleads, he says, forgive him. Secondly, he wants Philemon to receive him now as a brother in Christ. And so, more than a slave, right? To treat him as a brother in Christ. Number three, and this is a tough one, you know. This is quite a bit for Paul to ask. He says, I want you to release him from his servitude to come back and serve me in the gospel. I need help here on the mission field. I'm in Rome, I'm in chains, and I need some help. Remember what Paul said about Rome, you know, at the end of 2 Timothy, that everybody had left him? He said, I need some people here. Onesiphorus came and it helped me, and now I would like Onesimus for you to send him back to me, completely release him, right? And send him back that he might serve me and help him, that he moves from slave to missionary. Okay? Fourthly, he says, now listen, I refuse to command you to do this. I don't have to, I do have the authority of apostle, right? I could command you to do this, but it's not my property. He's not my slave, and so therefore I'm appealing to you as a brother. Remember a brother who is faithful and loving, and you know, he lists all these things, effectual witness and all this, and so I'm appealing to you as a godly man to listen to me and to do this of your own free will. Now, Paul adds some spiritual pressure here, and he does towards the end of the book as well, to the appeal. He said, listen, I would have liked to have kept Onesimus with me, but I didn't feel that I could, right? I didn't feel that it would have been right since Onesimus was your slave. And therefore, I would have liked to have kept him here because he has proved, you know, faithful and helping me in the gospel. But I'm sending him back with this letter to you. And he's profitable in the gospel message. And I would like for you to freely, without reservation, forgive him and send him back. It's quite a bit to ask. Now, since Philemon owned Onesimus, Paul felt he could not do this without his permission, right? So he had to do that. Now, I want you to notice a word here. He says, because what I'm asking you is fitting. Now, this is the top of his argument. The word fitting here is the word that means proper. It literally means to come up to a standard. So what Paul is saying is, if you don't do this, you really fall short of what a godly Christian man would do. He's saying, here's the standard. I'm not appealing to you because of just straight mercy. I'm appealing to you just because it's right to do. This is proper. This is fitting. This is what you should be doing. Isn't it true that a lot of times we don't want to do something that we know we should be doing? That we know this is what's right to do. But I don't feel like doing it. Oh, yeah. That's the flesh, but sometimes you do. That's what grace is about, isn't it? Is the fact that we don't deserve, right, the grace from God, but he did it anyway. Through Jesus Christ. The same thing when you give grace and forgive someone else who's hurt you, right, and offended you and everything else, and you freely give them that grace. Do you feel like doing that? Yeah, not usually. But that's exactly what Paul's saying. Listen, this is proper. This is right. This is a standard that we put up here that is fitting for you to do this. And he implies, in not so subtle way, if you don't do it, you're not doing what's fitting. That's a lot of pressure, right? I mean, if you don't do it, boy, you're just not coming up to standard. So Paul is saying, listen, this is right for you to do. Onesimus would be more profitable serving the Lord than being your slave. And so he's asking him to give him up. Now, Paul is basically saying, I need workers here, and God sent them here, and I led them to the Lord, and he's proved to be faithful, and I really would think that he would be more useful coming back to me and serving here with me than for him to be a household slave. Now, I don't know about you. I'm going to lay this aside for just a second. To me, that's a lot of pressure. I mean, and he's going to end with that, you know, and it's not so much that Paul is being selfish here. Yeah. What it is the fact that he's trying to give Philemon a bigger picture, right? He says he was just a slave before, and now he's a servant of Jesus Christ, which is far better, right? Which is greater. So he says, listen, it would be far greater for him to come back and to benefit me in the ministry here to Paul, and I need him, basically saying, I need him more than you do. So Philemon, so Onesimus would be a gift, right, from Philemon to Paul. Now, Paul wants Philemon to release Onesimus, listen, this is important, voluntarily. He says, I'm not going to make the decision for you. You're right, from the heart. He said, you know what to do. You know what would be right to do. Now, let's flip the coin over on the other side. Philemon is probably very, very upset. How dare, right, this slave take stuff from me and run away? He's probably not in a very forgiving mood. So Paul has to give some extra encouragement, saying, I'm sending back as a totally different man than what left you. He's now been made into a new creature, right? He's born again now. And so when I'm sending back, you're going to receive a whole different new guy because he's come to Christ. And so he's laying this on, and so he wants him released. Now, I want you to notice, and that's why Henry had you read that passage, 1 Corinthians 9. He doesn't want to force us, right? He said, you have a right to volunteer. He says, and he used, Paul used himself as an example. He says, listen, I have to discipline myself, right? And the gospel's sake, lest I have preached to others, I become a castaway. In other words, you have to voluntarily do this. The Spirit will help you, but he's not going to make the decision for you. So he said, I want you to voluntarily do this. And Paul wants Philemon to give up his servant for the kingdom's sake. Now, this is an important principle. Serving God costs you something. It costs you something. And the price is worth it. So whatever you have to give up that's hindering your walk, that's preventing you from totally serving him, it's worth giving it up. You know, and that's what that whole teaching that Jesus gave, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Whatever is hindering you from giving it up, things that we're holding on to, you know, one of the things I've been working on a commentary on Ecclesiastes, and Solomon had such an incredibly selfish approach to life. I mean, in the fifth chapter, as I'm ending up in the beginning of the sixth chapter, actually, and when he's talking about, oh, man, you know, not only do I have to give this thing up, but other people are taking of my substance, and this is a great evil and disease in the world. Are you kidding me? There are people starving to death, and you think that if you have to give up some of your wealth, that's a great evil? Really? The question you have to ask is, what you have, is it yours or is it God's? Are you an owner or are you a steward? And so Paul is saying to Philemon, says, you're just a steward, Onesimus, and everything you have belongs to God, and God is asking you, but this is what he's implying, I'm not asking you, but God's asking you to give him up for the kingdom's sake. Wow. And so Philemon has to make a decision. By the way, one of the most intriguing things about this book is the fact we don't know what Philemon's answer was. Because the book ends with the appeal, right? We don't know if Philemon did it or not, you know, everything else. But I'm assuming he did after this much butter. I'm sure he did. And so, now look at what he said. Boy, this is, to me, an amazing nugget. This passage talks about providence. It says, who knows that maybe all this happened, even though it's bad, so that Onesimus could come to know the Lord, so that he'd be profitable in the gospel, and you receive him back as a Christian brother. Providence. Can God bring bad, good things out of bad? Well, absolutely. He says, who knows? Maybe all this happened, so this will be the result. Now, my question was, as and every time I preach through Philemon or teach through it, is, okay, Philemon as a Christian witness, apparently Onesimus didn't respond to that. I don't know what his relationship was with the slave or the slaves in his household, but somehow that didn't reach him, but Paul did. And sometimes, by the way, the Lord has some people water and some people plant. You know, if you read, Up From Slavery, Frederick Douglass, that he was wondering if his master, so-called, got religion, how come he didn't act any better, right? And so he soured on the church for a long time. Because shouldn't it be a change in your life? If you ended up coming to the Lord, there should be some kind of response in your life, right? And so here he is saying, listen, who knows? Maybe this is why all this has happened, that he ran away from you, came to me, the Lord used me to lead him to the Lord, and now he is coming back a full-fledged, equal partner, brother in Jesus Christ. And so there's this transition that happens. And by the way, that's over the whole issue of servitude as well. It took many centuries for this transition to take place where men's hearts were convicted that this was wrong. It didn't happen overnight. And so, but here we see a seed of it happening here and beginning this process as the Lord is working. Now, I want to end by saying this. If we really seek, we shall what? Find. When the Lord tells us what's fitting, it doesn't matter what we think about it. If we know what's right, he who knows to do good and does it not what? To him it is sin. And so we know what's fitting, right? We know what's right. And by the way, through this, the Lord shows us when we're being selfish, right? Shows us when we're doing this because it's what we want to do. And by the way, anytime you do what you want to do, it doesn't end up the way you think it's going to end up. It's not going to satisfy. You know, there's two titles, I think, the book of Ecclesiastes could carry. One is Vanity of Vanities, right? The other is Woe is Me. Because he's crying all the time. I mean, there's people with all kinds of suffering. He's crying over losing his wealth. You know? There's nothing in this world that you have or can gain that's worth keeping when it comes to serving Jesus Christ. Even if you have absolutely nothing, if you have Christ, you have everything. And that for eternity. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the insight we have of this particular book. We see this dynamic between Philemon and Onesimus and Paul, and this is such a thing that is very personal, and yet Paul is saying this is what's fitting to do. And Lord, sometimes we don't do those things which are fitting, those things that are right. Lord, help us, teach us how to do that, how to discern that. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that has not come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that this will be the day of salvation for that person. That your name might be glorified in and through us in all things, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.